Okay, so we're looking at Philippians 4, 6 through 9 here today. And of course, with these complete word study New Testament, our tools are, they're working with the King James, which sometimes is fine, in some cases it's a little head-scratchy. What's that?
I see a book.
Oh, certainly.
It's like talking in the air.
Yeah, we've got enough books that...
We can share this.
Oh, okay.
No, I just want to be.
Everybody can.
When you're talking about something.
Have one of those. And.
This is the.
I said thank you.
Yeah. And then. The dictionary. Here. That one. Here. And here's a spare one as well.
Another dictionary?
Yeah. Yeah, so.
When you say dictionary.
Okay. And so the key there is your if you're using the books as opposed to, you know, the software, if you're using the books, the key there is that the things that are in the dictionary in the back of the main New Testament book, that it's in bold numbers. The definition is given in bold numbers, and if it's not bolded, that means you have to look it up in this separate dictionary. Right? So,
would you say that once again?
Okay. The definition that's given, if it's bolded, Strong's numbers, the definition is given in the back of the Complete Word Study New Testament. In other words, you can look it up right in the back of that book, right? If you find it's not bolded, and some aren't, the Strong's number is not bolded, then it will be something you'll have to look up in the larger, separate, complete word study.
Most of them are bolded, right?
Many of them are. Many of them are. And they've done that on purpose in order to give you something small and concise. I tend to like the separate book myself, but...
Separate dictionary.
Yeah, and it's also larger print.
Yeah.
Right? So my older eyes like that better.
In other words, when you see something in the what's it called? In this part,
mm-hmm.
the lexicon part, whatever it is,
mm-hmm.
You can look it up either in the back of this book, or you can go straight to the
dictionary.
Okay.
So that's the reason why some are bolded and some are not.
Oh,
just to let you know. So you're not looking in the back of the dictionary only to find out that it's not there.
Okay.
And you gotta look in the other one.
So
so this is a what's your preference kind of thing. A lot of people for use at church in order to keep from carrying two books around will simply stay with this to be able to look things up quickly. And figure that something else, I can look up later or something. But it gives you kind of the most for the, amount that you're carrying.
Because
they are two large books. Donna, who tucked her head in here just briefly to make a copy, she's been using this for the last 15 years since we first taught it. Because she can carry around this New Testament and use it as a study tool while she's... without having learned Greek, you got quite a bit of information there. So this is a key. So what I recommended last week, and I'll recommend again, because we've got some different folks here. In the back of the New Testament, what I recommend to you is that you use these sticky tabs that you can get at an office place. Okay? And you use the sticky tabs to find the thing quickly. Because it's not, it's, otherwise you're sitting there trying to find the beginning of it and the end of it. And you can put in sticky tabs, you can put in labels, as to what's what. And it makes it a much more efficient, usable kind of thing. And I'd recommend that.
You just buy them in a package, those things?
Yeah, they're cheap, they're easily available. You go to Office Depot, Office Max, you might even find them at Walmart.
Okay.
But those little plastic tabs are real handy. And then you find... you get used to it. Then you can use this thing real efficiently.
Mm-hmm.
You say, it's bolded. I don't have this thing with me. Or it's bolded and I have, this with me. So I can look it up in the back and I find it real quick. And so you can look things up pretty quickly. So anyway, that's another step that I would recommend. So you can go and look things up, and again, it's helpful to be looking at, say, the numbers and ask some good questions. In verse 7, for example, it says, "And the peace of God," right? And then in the end of verse 9, it says, "And then the God of peace," right? Is it the same word for God, and is it the same word for peace? Between those two locations. Is peace of God the same combination of words as God of peace?
The same numbers.
It's the same numbers, right? So that tells you it's the same word. And so look for patterns like that, because we also saw places in previous weeks where you got the same word and it's different, right? Same word in English, but it's a different word. So those are things to observe, and even without, you just looking at the number, you can tell, have I got the same thing or something different? And it turns out this word for peace is where we get our English woman's name, Irene. Okay? Hmm. Irene. Okay? So it's that's where the source of the name. So, and the word God is the same. And now, something that's interesting is that and the peace of God, is it the peace of God and no article, or is there an article there in verse 7?
An article.
There is an article there, so it's actually the peace of the God. And if you look down at the bottom, the God of peace, is there an article there?
Not in front of God, but in front of peace.
Well, but what you see is there is in English the God.
Yeah.
And then A-R-T over the top.
Oh, yeah.
So there is an article in the Greek.
Oh, yeah, there it is.
All right. And then peace, what do you see? There's A-R-T in front of it, even though the English doesn't show it. So the fact is that both places have the peace of the God, or the God of the peace. Right? Mm-hmm. So he's real specific about that, which doesn't come across in English.
I wonder why they put the peace and the God, but they didn't put the God and the peace. I wonder why they put the article in front of
well,
one.
Well, and that's one thing to look for, because the English translators are going to do what? They're going to smooth it out, make for smooth English, but you lose the sense of the Greek. And there are places I've seen where the Apostle Paul starts putting articles in front of everything, you know, and he's being emphatic. There is about this specific thing. Okay? So it's something you can easily look for using this complete word study New Testament. Okay? And you can find out, okay, is there an article there and they dropped it out? As we mentioned previously, the book of Ephesians has the Christ, which means the Messiah, 23 times. And I've yet to find a major translation that brings it out. And so we'll be taking a closer look at the book of Ephesians, because there's some fascinating patterns in it. But the Messiah goes all the way from chapter 1, verse 10, into the middle of chapter 6. 23 times in Ephesians, and you never see it in a major translation. But it's the Christ, it's the Messiah.
Yeah, it raises the question about why there's so much emphasis on the Messiah in Ephesians, which I've never...
I know, I mean, people... But we will go through that, and we will see why. Because there's multiple definite reasons why it's there. Okay?
Hear that.
Okay? All right. So now... so let's take a look here. How about this in the King James, it says, "Be careful for nothing." Does that mean you have a command to be careless? Oh, I can be careless now. Or what is that conveying? Okay, the New American Standards we see above says, "Anxious for nothing." Okay. So how would you go about looking that up? Would you look that 3309? Would you look it up in the back of your smaller dictionary there? You go to the larger one because it's not bolded, right? So you go to the larger one, which you could do. You have dictionaries you could look at. So look up 3309 in your dictionary. One of the advantages of having a smaller number in today's group. Okay, so you look it up, 3309. So what you have there, if you look 3309, what do you see is the definition that's right in front of where it says Philippians 4:6.
Philippians 4:6, followed by the.
No, it's the definition right before that.
Before?
Oh, it's right before where it's listed. So it's Philippians 4:6.
Be anxious, troubled, to take thought.
But
used
in
an
absolute
sense.
Just totally locked in on being anxious. Okay. So it's a fairly intense word, right? Paul say, you know, don't be anxious very often. Don't be anxious for these things, but you can be anxious about this other list of things. How does he qualify that? Be anxious for
nothing?
Absolutely.
Absolutely nothing, all right? So he's saying no allowance for anxiety, right?
Wow, that's pretty strong.
Yeah, and so you have nothing, which is an extreme statement, isn't it? Okay? It's not shades of gray or percentages or, you know, he doesn't give a list of things you can, you know, stop worrying about. But in everything, so now you have another extreme statement. Say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? You see that? So he's speaking in extremes about this.
So
do you think? Yep.
You go to the dictionary and you look for the passage or the verse.
You look for the passage and what
that's
all.
That's the one you read. That's the
yes.
And it's the definition ahead of the.
Sort of like mine.
It's the one ahead of it, not the one behind it.
Yeah.
Right. It's the one in front of the comma.
So basically, both nothing right and everything are all inclusive.
Yeah, they're completely extreme, right? He doesn't say, you know, don't be anxious very often. Oh, don't be anxious for very much. You know, try not to be anxious. He makes an absolute statement. Anxious for nothing and everything. So he makes two absolute statements. Anxious for absolutely nothing and in everything. Okay? And then how does he say to handle it?
Prayer
and supplication with thanksgiving. And of course you could look those up as well, right?
So then on prayer it says and supplication.
Ah,
it says article, so by the prayer.
By the prayer and the supplication.
Wow.
And how about thanksgiving?
Oh, no article.
None. So his focus is on specifically the prayer, the supplication with thanksgiving.
And then he says the request.
Yeah, isn't that something?
So
yeah, let the requests of you, it's awkward English, but let the requests of you is really what the Greek is saying. Okay?
Be made known unto
be made known unto the God. So isn't that interesting? So when you start looking at this, this very quickly starts telling you some things about, you know, what he's emphasizing that the English just drops out.
Tells you a lot.
In order to make it smooth, right?
Yeah.
And so when I was going through Greek translation, that's one of the things I aimed at. I said, I want understanding. I don't care about smooth.
Yeah.
Right?
That's why I like when you teach, you say, sometimes you say, this is the Greek, this is the way that I translate it. And
uh-huh.
I'm using all of them. So
right.
What is the difference between prayer and supplication and the prayer?
Now that's very, and why does he have the prayer and the supplication and not thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Okay.
Tell us on
this. Okay. So when you look at, and what's the difference between prayer and supplication? Okay. Could you look that up? You
sure.
You could, and it's bolded in both cases, and thanksgiving is bolded. Okay. And so let's take a look at prayer, 43:35.
Oh, there it is.
The prayer and the supplication.
No, I'm sorry, I'm not.
43.
Not working under pressure.
4335.
You're not being greedy.
I'm not being greedy.
Are we?
Now.
Pass or fail. Okay.
And next week is our last time in this room, and we're going back with the other group.
Okay.
That's when we'll start on the Greek Old Testament. Okay, so this is a word here that is actually used pretty commonly in the New Testament, and even some in the Old Testament. But they'll have it, this S-E-P-T period is Septuagint, that's the Greek Old Testament. So actually give references to the Greek Old Testament in this dictionary as well. But this particular one, Philippians 4:6.
Prayer.
Generally in an absolute sense.
So generally and in an absolute sense. Oh, so prayer is meant either generally or in an absolute sense.
Mm-hmm.
What does it tell you? I always heard there was a difference between prayer and supplication and what you're praying for.
Okay, well, this is literally prayer of God, okay? And let's ask for supplication. And let's look up supplication because it's 1162, and we'll see if there is a difference. They don't just say prayer and prayer, right?
11, right?
No.
1162.
Oh, shoot. Okay. 1162. That's why I have to have the books. Okay. Do you make no one for one's particular needs? Need or want. Benefit position for oneself.
All right, so prayer is a general term, right? It's a general term for anything said to God, right? And supplication, how is that different or more specific?
It's more specific, like in... say you're going in for a surgical procedure or something like that, that it's specifically for that particular time or person or incident or whatever.
Okay, so there's that part because it's desupplication, right? But it's also a specific request. Lord, we pray that this would be a successful surgery. Lord, we pray that you would give the doctors wisdom. So you're making specific requests with supplication. Okay. Prayer might be a general thing where you tell, maybe even tell the Lord how you feel about something. Lord, I'm really concerned about this, or I'm really joyous about this, or whatever it is, right? But then the supplication is specific requests. Okay, so you have prayer and supplication, and then he says with thanksgiving. So you have the general statement of prayer, you have specific requests, and then you have thanksgiving. All right. Now, why is thanksgiving important in the midst of dealing with anxiety? Okay? You have general prayer. You've told God, I would like this outcome. Okay? I would like this result. And why is thanksgiving important for dealing with anxiety as an alternative to anxiety?
Does it sort of punctuate the way that you believe? Or
all right.
You know what I'm
so,
saying?
So when I have thanksgiving, what am I doing?
So you're usually joyful.
Okay.
So, and you're thanking God for what he did.
For what he did, what you have.
And the outcome and things. And to, you don't always talk out loud when you say your prayers, but it's verbalizing to God and taking that out of your worry.
Okay.
Worry section.
Now let's think about worry, because what happens with worry? What percentage of things that we worry about actually happen?
Small percentage.
A small percentage actually happens. Some people will say jokingly that that's, well, see, it works.
Yeah, that's
right.
Right.
I worry about it, but usually it doesn't happen. So the tendency is to look at risks and deficiencies with anxiety, you know? You're looking at risks, you're looking at deficiencies with anxiety. With Thanksgiving, you're looking for what he's already done and for what you already have, right? So it's a different focus. Instead of focusing on the risk and the deficiency, I'm focusing on what God has done and what I already have.
So you go back to things that you know about in Scripture about God, and you don't, okay, so you don't focus on this thing that you're worried about. Instead, you're saying, okay, now I'm not going to thank you for anything that has to do with that. I'm going to thank you for your faithfulness and your omnipotence and whatever.
Yeah. Let's say a medical situation. Lord, thank you that we were able to get him to the hospital.
Oh, okay.
And thank you that we've got, you know, doctors here. And thank you that we can bring this thing, you know, before you. And you know,
thank you
that it wasn't just fatal. Or, you know, that's kind of the idea, is you're looking at thanking the Lord for what he's done and for what you have and the mercies he's already shown and the grace he's already shown.
And then you can go move the next step and say, specifically, we're here,
okay.
God is here, and then specifically, give the doctor's wisdom as they decide to do this or that. Or
that's right.
So you've got steps in there.
Yep.
I learned an acronym a long time ago, ACTS, Acknowledge,
that's a good
Petition,
one.
Thanksgiving, and Supplication.
Mm-hmm. Right, and that's a good acronym to think of the different spectrums of prayer.
I don't think you have to pray in any order. It's just that in that order you've got a little acronym.
Yeah. And to think of it, so you know, if I'm anxious, then I'm not focused on the things for which I should be thankful, right? I'm focused on the things that are risks that are out there, at least perceived risks that are out there, and I'm focused on deficiencies, right?
Well, I focus on that a lot.
So this Thanksgiving focuses instead in what ways has God already shown grace and mercy, and in what ways has he already acted, and in what ways, can we thank him for what we already have, right? So instead of focusing on risks and deficiencies, you're focusing on the ways that God has already been gracious. You know, I look back over my life and I think, man, I should have been dead several times over. You know, so the Lord has been very merciful and gracious, you know, to me. So we see in here. So it's now how be careful for nothing. How do we know? Is that advice, or is it given as an imperative? When you see the I am in the grammar code, it's an imperative. Okay? So you must be careful. Now, so is that a law so that if you break it, it's time to pick up the rocks? Uh-oh, I was anxious. You know, my wife's got to kill me now. Right? What does that imperative mean? For Christian believers, what motivates an imperative? I'm talking about the very first grammar code over careful.
Right here. Careful. Oh, okay.
Okay, the very first grammar code, it's a present imperative, if you look it up.
Careful always throws me off.
Yes.
I like anxious. But
yes. Yeah. Do you get anxious about hearing that word careful?
I do. I do. I don't know.
Yeah.
It doesn't fit in the spot.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what was your point there?
Yeah,
well, okay, what is to motivate the Christian believer's imperatives?
God's faithfulness, knowing God?
You know, if you think about it, I mean, if I'm a legal kind of Christian,
right.
I'm going to start condemning myself because I got anxious, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what God wants?
No.
No. Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus and writes to them for 4.5 chapters before he gives them anything to do.
Yeah.
Why?
He's talking about all the things that Christ has done for us and given us.
Yeah, blessings in Christ, are just, you know, here's what he has done, here's what he is doing, okay? All those things are the focus first, and then he tells them what to do. But here's an example in Ephesians 4:32. It says, forgive one another, imperative, as God in Christ has forgiven you. So, I forgive not in order to be forgiven. That's a law-driven imperative, right? I forgive because I'm forgiven. That's a grace-motivated imperative.
You can put in parentheses, refer back to chapters 1 through 3.
Yeah. And so if you look at it, it's a grace-motivated imperative, and he's talked a lot about grace, the overthrown, okay, the surpassing riches of his grace.
But it's like, he knows there are times that you're going to be anxious because we're human and we're not dead. You're going to be anxious. But this is what you do with it.
Yes.
You get an anxiety. This is how you take care of it.
Acknowledge him,
but move him over.
A very important distinction, because is it possible that we say, oh, I'm anxious, and then we beat ourselves up?
No.
Right?
I mean, yes, we could.
It could. Is he encouraging that?
No.
He's not at all. As a matter of fact, if you're anxious, does he say, well, you got about a 60-minute waiting period until you can start praying? Oh, I've been bad, and so I got to pay for it and do penance, and then I can... Is that the way God works?
Turn it over.
Yeah. Immediately, at any moment, because notice these are present tenses, at any moment we can say, oh, I'm anxious, instead of going, oh, I'm anxious, bad verb, right? Instead, at any moment, because these are present tenses, I can go, oh, I'm anxious, that's a signal to start praying. And to take this to the Lord and let God handle it and go to prayer instead of anxiety, and go to specific requests that you have, along with thanksgiving, which recognizes what God's already done, how he's already been merciful and gracious, and having that perspective occupy me instead of, oh, I'm worried about the risks and the deficiencies.
One of the things that I learned, I still practice this, and I'm back to this reminder, is not only that, but one of the first things that comes into my mind sometimes now is, you don't have to be anxious. You're actually free from this.
Uh-huh.
You don't have to do this.
Yeah.
You have another alternative, which if I didn't have scripture, I wouldn't even know that.
Yes.
First of all, I have another alternative, and then you... Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes. Yeah, yeah.
Because I don't know, there's something about my personality that says, this is the right thing to do, be anxious.
Yeah, and it's easy for people to fall into that. So it's important to see that anxiety is not the time for me to just continue in it. Anxiety is not the place for me to turn around, oh, I'm bad, I did it, and condemnation. Yeah. Anxiety should be the signal, oh, I need to go to the Lord in prayer about this, with specific requests and thanksgiving. And so this gives us a rounded prayer diet, if you will, okay? So that we're not just, okay, I'm always just making requests, making requests, making requests, making requests, right?
Yeah.
That as she used the acronym, which is a good place to start.
Right.
It's not just S. You know, it's ACTS, not just S, right?
Yeah.
So this is key. So let your requests, which goes along with supplication, specific requests, right, be made known to God.
Okay. The way that it in 3309 it defines it,
uh-huh.
He's talking about 3308. Yeah, 3309. Then it refers you back to 3308, where it says from. So it kind of refers you down the line there in the book.
Okay, which number are you looking at?
I'm looking at 3309.
Okay, the first one for anxiety.
Careful.
Right? Right?
So it backtracks you through through the process there.
Okay. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this word translated keep, let's look that up. And that's in the larger dictionary. Let's look up that word keep. Okay, 5432. Keep, 5432.
To guard, keep with a military guard.
Ah, isn't that interesting? So in a literal sense, it's setting a military guard over your hearts and minds. So he actually uses a military term, okay, here for setting a military guard over your hearts and minds. Oh, and by the way, why would he use a military term? Philippians was written to Philippi, which was a Roman colony, and had a very high percentage of Roman soldiers, either active or retired.
And Paul had a lot of contact with them.
Yes, yeah. And this was also one of the more mature churches. They haven't been the first one established about 11 years after the church was established. So the believers there have been around, and at the very beginning we find they had elders and deacons, and he actually addresses them, which he actually rarely does. So what you see here is Paul is speaking in terms that they would understand. Okay? So this using this military term, a guard over your hearts and minds. Why does your heart and why does your mind need a guard?
Satan doesn't
know anything. Yeah, and think of it, in this particular case, anxiety is an invasion. Right? It's a spiritual invasion. That's why you need a guard. Okay? Anxiety is pictured then as a spiritual invasion into what ought to be the case. And so as you pray and give God specific requests along with thanksgiving, the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, why does he mention which surpasses all comprehension? Passeth all understanding in the King James. Why does he say that?
Because human beings can't really understand the peace of God?
In other words, under the circumstances, anybody else would be frantic, freaked out, right? I remember one time I was taking a business trip. I was coming back from a conference. And I was going from Palm Springs in Southern California up to San Francisco. And it was during a very stormy night, and it was an airline plane, but small one, propellers, right? And the storm was ferocious. It was extremely windy, and we were bouncing all over the place, and just about everybody in the plane was screaming.
Oh,
it was that turbulent. And people were really fearful. And the gal sitting to my right, whom I had just been talking to, because she was also at the same conference, she looked around and everybody's screaming, and I'm just calm as can be. And she says, "Why aren't you screaming?" And then I had a chance to tell her, you know, about the Lord. And I said, you know, all my screaming isn't doing anything to make this a safer or, you know, more damaging flight. It isn't going to impact anything. And so, you know, I figured the Lord knows what he's doing. And probably if something bad happens, it's going to be fatal. You know?
Yeah.
And so I'm either going to be safe or I'm going home tonight. You know?
Yeah.
So, you know, I'm good.
Question?
Yeah.
I'm missing it. Something here somehow. On the word keep that we just looked at.
Yes.
It says 5432, which is in the back here.
Right.
So what triggered us to go over to this book?
Well, that, okay. It's in the back in this one. I don't recommend using this. You need to go to... here.
What did you just say?
But it's not in there, and that's where you need to go to here.
So it's better just to go straight to the dictionary. Right?
Yeah.
So
yes.
You see that
if you only had one book, the dictionary should be the one to have.
Yeah.
Because, well, you need the numbers, though.
Well, you need to start with that.
You have
and then
to have,
if you have one other book, the dictionary.
To
right?
Tell, this one to tell you what the number is.
Yeah, you have to have that tell you what the
test.
Number is.
Oh,
right?
I see. You already have it.
Yeah. So
this is
you already have
to go straight to this with a number. This is the dictionary with the bigger print, and it's got all of them.
That, and that's what I typically do if I have it. And actually, I keep giving these things away to somebody, and then don't have one. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
So because I have other references that I use, but for this one, that dictionary that's in the back that you were looking at is more general. Whereas, and it's a bunch of small print, whereas this one here that I'm suggesting you use has a larger print, and it gives more specific to the context definitions. Okay?
The lexical.
Yep. So then... now, what's the difference between the hearts and the minds?
That I've always had that question. So I've already started looking at that.
Right.
The heart and the mind.
And it's the hearts of you and the minds of you. You see that? And in the English, they brought both definite articles out. But in the Greek, they are there. The hearts and the minds of you.
Okay? I don't scan very well, so where's Philippians? Do you see it? Yes, on here. Well, it does say that the heart is the seat and center of human life.
Okay.
But I can't find Philippians here. You have to scan all these references.
Yeah, and once in a while you'll find that there are so many that they don't include them all, and it may not include your context.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And for those, you may have to do a little more digging.
Okay.
So.
But is that a good definition?
Yeah, and let's think about the minds. Let's look at that word, 3540, and it is both in the larger dictionary as well as the back of your book. The main New Testament thing. So how about minds? What is that? 3540. So it's... shall set a guard over the hearts and the minds of you through Christ Jesus.
The thought, concept of the mind.
A devised contrivance.
Understanding. The understanding.
Oh, okay. And so there is a distinction in that the heart includes more things, right, than specifically the mind that has to do with thinking and understanding. Yeah?
So how would you say the heart has more of a general?
The heart includes other things. For example, we talk about the heart having mind, emotions, and willing, right? So, because let's ask this question. Is anxiety something of a willing? Does it take a willingness to have anxiety? Does it take an act of will?
I don't have to think about it. It just happens.
Well, yeah. I mean, a lot of times we may not be conscious of it, but we're saying the reason he puts these things at odds with one another is because, you know, don't do this, but do this, is that it is an act of will, whether we're conscious of the decision or not. right?
But that means you can use your will to make it go away.
That's right. Okay. And this is, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that is an act of will, right? And so, how if I'm anxious, what am I going to do? I'm going to deliberately, as an act of will, switch over to prayer mode, where I'm talking to the Lord about it, making specific requests, thanking Him for what He's already done, for the grace and mercy He's already shown, okay? And put my request before God instead of constantly mulling over the risks and deficiencies. Okay?
The loop.
Oh, yeah, the loop. And the anxiety loop, and that should... Whoop! Hey, wait a minute. I'm in this anxiety loop. It's time to go to prayer. Which is a decision.
And
right?
Sometimes that's okay for a while, and then sometimes you have to repeat it.
Repeat, rinse, right? Yeah. So it is something you may have to go back to a number of times on an issue. You know, I keep gravitating, if I'm not conscious of it, I keep gravitating towards this anxiety thing. But as a definite act of will, I now understand, oh, I can go to prayer with the Lord about this. I can make specific requests. I can be thankful for what the Lord's already done and the mercy and grace He's already shown, and be thankful for the things that I already have. Right?
You can do things from the mind, like say, forgive somebody. I forgive you for this. But in your heart, you know that it came out of your mouth, but it didn't come from your heart. It came, you know, I know that this is what I should do, so I will. But I don't have that feeling in my heart, so you have to get through that. Because they are separate. You can have it out of your mouth, but not out of your heart.
Okay. Mm. Let's take a look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, let's read the New American Standard and notice some of the differences. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So let's ask a few questions. Is it our plural? Currently, complete word set in the New Testament, King James, or is it singular? Whatever is true, whatever is it singular or plural? Do we know?
It seems like it should be plural because the word before it is plural.
Yeah. So one of the things we determine here is that the King James is actually more accurate as to plurals and singulars on this verse. Okay? So the whatsoever things is actually a better rendering than, in this instance, than the singular of the New American Standard. Okay, so there's one thing to look at. And then another thing to look at, what do you notice in the Complete Word Study New Testament about the R's? A-R-E. They're in what kind of font?
Italics,
which means that
it's inserted.
It's not there. It's inserted. And so as you inspect this thing, the first R, whatsoever things are true, is present, and the rest of them are absent. Absent. Okay? So here's the way it comes across in the Greek. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever honorable, whatsoever right, whatsoever pure. And so what you see there is he's got an intentional pause.
I like it better.
And then, yeah. And so it's getting you ready to listen to the next thing.
To catch
it. Right? And so he's using what's called ellipsis, where you drop out a word in order to make a dramatic pause so you'll pay attention to the next one.
How come things isn't in italics? Because you let whatsoever.
Because it's one word in the Greek.
Things are is one word.
Whatsoever things.
Oh.
And then are is only there in the first case. Right? So, but whatsoever things is one word in the Greek.
Oh, whatsoever things is one word. Okay.
Yep, whatsoever things is one word. And so finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever honorable, whatsoever right, whatsoever pure, and whatsoever lovely, whatsoever of good repute, if there is any excellence or of anything worthy of praise, figure upon these things and draw a logical conclusion. Now, you may have heard that, for example, in Romans 6:11, that's the one translated reckon or consider. Okay, same word here. That's translated think. Okay, it's an accounting term. It's an accounting term, and it means to calculate it out and add it up. Figure it out, okay? And so this is not, as the New American Standard says, dwell on these things. It's not what it means. What it means is draw a logical conclusion. Figure it out, okay? What do these things mean? And so figure it out, not just sit there and mull it 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 over your head, okay? Draw a logical conclusion from it.
That's the one thing about the scripture that I also learned from listening to Cliff. Is he talks about how everything is logical. It's laid out.
Yes.
It's given to you so you can think about it.
Yes.
And you can think about it logically from facts.
Yep.
I never had anybody present the Bibles like that. People teach it as a, I don't know, they use a Gnostic or the, I don't know. They just, and that really made me kind of go, and then you see it. Yeah, it's everywhere.
Yes. Scripture makes sense, and there's a system to it, and there's reasons why things are the way they are.
Even mathematics.
Right? And one of the things, I mean, we're going to be discovering more and more things about how to logically put things together as we go through this elective. We've got one more week in here, and then we're 2 weeks from now back in the other room, and we'll be going over 3 weeks the Greek Old Testament, giving examples of how you can look things up in the Greek Old Testament and draw some astounding conclusions from it, right? So, anyway, I do it often. And often find that, hey, this is amazing, you know? This is great, great stuff. Paul starts off, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And the Greek words that he uses right there, blessed be the God, right out of Genesis, right? Yeah. And it's the exact same Greek words in the Greek Old Testament, right? So you look at that, oh, and then you look at the rest of chapter 1, it's got a whole bunch of words right out of Daniel chapter 2. So, and there are reasons why Paul is choosing the specific words and word pictures that he is, and why he is using the Messiah, and why he starts with verse 10, Ephesians 1:10. Okay, and we'll take a look at that. We'll be looking at that as we go, you know, farther down the road here. Okay, this is really wonderful stuff. Okay, so we've run out of time, and there's still more good stuff in here, but we'll call that good enough for now. And next week we'll go over one more practice passage. There's some the prior weeks are stacked up here. In other words, this is last week. We also have, you know, previous weeks if you want to grab any of those. And so I'll pray and we'll call it a day. Okay? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful, rich things that are there. We just give you thanks for that. And we pray, Lord, as we go forth from here, we just pray that your word might do its work in our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.